Anyway, the title of my message today is Short-Lived Praise on Palm Sunday. Short-Lived Praise on Palm Sunday. So we've talked about it a few times. Today is Palm Sunday, which means we're only 1 week away from Easter Sunday, or as we come to call it, Resurrection Sunday. That's next Sunday. Did you know that the events of Palm Sunday are mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And those Gospel records, they reveal the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, one of which was the one Ronnie just read. And you may be wondering why I've used this term, short-lived praise. Short-lived praise. Have you ever had a friend who was singing your praises 1 week, and then the very next week they're dogging you? Those would be what we call fickle friends. Fickle friends. And as it turns out, the same people who were praising Jesus on Sunday were screaming, "Crucify him," on Friday. That's a pretty radical shift in just 5 days. So let's start this story at the beginning. We're going to talk about the time of the year. So late March. Late March is a great time of the year. I love this time of year. Spring is here. Winter is gone. The temperatures are going up. The days are getting longer. The March Madness basketball tournament's still underway. Baseball is right around the corner for some of us that still watch baseball. It's a magical time of year. And this is the time of year that our story begins, the Easter time of frame, in the country of Israel. Now, they may not have had basketball back then. They may not have had baseball. But the biggest event of the whole year was underway in the city of Jerusalem. It's time for a 7-day celebration. And it's called the Feast of Passover. A 7-day feast? What? That sounds pretty good to me. 7-day feast. So people came all over from the hills and the hollows, from all over the country to be part of this huge feast, this huge celebration in the capital city. And some of the people who came had seen and heard Jesus in the city of Galilee, and they were expecting to see what they were excited to see what Jesus was going to do next in Jerusalem. This celebration was the main event in the whole country of Israel. So you may ask, well, what is this Passover celebration? What's Passover? Passover, to answer that question, you got to go back thousands of years. You got to go way back into the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible, right after Genesis. The entire Israelite nation, for 430 years, were living as slaves in the country of Egypt. And near the end of their captivity, they were being ruled by an Egyptian pharaoh who was harsh and ruthless. And the leader of the Israelites was Moses, as you may recall. And at the very end of those 430 years, God had decided that enough was enough. God instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh and to demand, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And as you may remember, the answer from Pharaoh was no, no, no. And in a great demonstration of God's power, God unleashed plague after plague after plague on the country of Egypt, while protecting all of the Israelites at the same time. God sent plagues of flies, gnats, hail, frogs, locusts, days of darkness. It's all recorded right here in the book of Exodus. And the final plague that God sent down upon the country of Egypt was the death of all the firstborn, whether man or animal, but God. But God, as he always does, came up with a plan to protect his people. God had instructed Moses to tell the people to sacrifice a lamb and to place some of the blood on the tops and the sides of every doorpost. Any house that did not have blood on the tops and the sides of the doorframes would be dealing with the death of the firstborn child, sheep, goat, everything. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read that the Lord came through at midnight and he struck down all of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. But for the Israelites, every home was protected by the blood on the doorframes. And when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over that house. That's where we get the word Passover. The Lord told Moses on the day that this was happening, before this happened, he told Moses that this Passover event was going to be a celebration in the coming years. And he explained to Moses that every child was to grow up understanding exactly how God showed us his glory and preserved his people. That's the story of Passover. So now we're back in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of the Passover. It's the most important holiday on the whole Jewish calendar. The city of Jerusalem is bumping. For 3 years, Jesus had been teaching the people in amazing ways. For 3 years, Jesus had been making the blind see. For 3 years, he'd been making the lame walk. He'd been bringing people back from the dead. He had been healing all kinds of diseases. For 3 years, Jesus has been casting out demons and showing us what pure, unconditional love looks like. And within a few days, he's going to do it again. And I hope to see everyone here again next week, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we continue that part of the story. And for the very first time, the entire nation of Israel was recognizing Jesus as the King of Israel. And as Jesus is making his way through the city in what we call the triumphal entry, the crowds are gathering and shouting praises during this Passover holiday. The place is going crazy with excitement. And we pick up the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 12. John chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible reads, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Thus reads the word of God. Father, just ask that you will guide us to teach us today your word, that you would teach us the story of Palm Sunday, God. Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we do here today. Lord, our mission at 3 Mile, as we always say, is to bring praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I just ask that you use me today in a mighty way to teach this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Palm branches. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. The Jews were waving palm branches, and that's what they've been doing for years with their celebrations, going all the way back to the book of Leviticus. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that's the third book of the Bible. And did you hear what they were saying? They used this word, and sometimes we read over it without understanding it. They used the word Hosanna. Hosanna! That word literally means save now. Save now. That was a common thing for the people to say to their king who would lead them in glorious battle over their enemies. Save now. Hosanna. Those words were on the lips of the entire crowd. Hosanna. Save now. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with crying out to our God for help. God always hears our cry, by the way. He's delivered us before, and he'll do it again. There's nothing wrong with calling to God to save us. But we will soon learn that the people were looking for a different kind of saving. Finally, the crowd thinks, finally, somebody is here to help us defeat the Roman Empire. These brutal Romans who had conquered us years ago, these Romans who have filled our streets with their cocky soldiers, these Romans who have taken away our rights and our freedoms. You know, by law, a Roman soldier could go up to any Jew and ask him to stop whatever he was doing and help him carry his gear for up to 1 Roman mile. That was 1,000 paces. And if you were a Jew, you had to comply or face the penalty. By the way, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 5:41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The Jewish people detested the presence of the Romans in their country. The people were saying, this is our nation. Jerusalem is our city. We're fed up with this Roman occupation. We need somebody to run these bums out of our country. And here's our king coming into the city. Oh, it's about time. You can hear this in their voices. It's about time that somebody finally did something. But what the people had in mind did not match what Jesus had in mind. The people were hoping for a military victory over the Romans. And while you could argue that these people certainly did need that, they did need a military victory over Rome, They had a greater need, but they did not understand it. The people did not understand that the kind of salvation they were hoping for was not the same salvation that Jesus was bringing them. Oh, Jesus had certainly come to save them from their sins, but it wasn't what they had expected. And the way Jesus rode into the city also wasn't what they had expected. Back then, it was typical for a military leader to come in riding on a war horse, a tall war horse. They used to measure the height of a horse with human hands from the ground all the way up to the horse's shoulders. And a military leader would find a tall horse to ride in on to show his position to the people down below. And kings would come in on even taller horses. They would find the tallest horses in the whole country. They would ride in on the tallest horse possible so that the people on the ground would have to look up to see them. Oh, great king. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't come in on a tall horse. In fact, Jesus did not come in on any horse at all. Instead, he fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah. And he came into town riding on a small donkey. It was the passage that Ronnie read just a moment ago. The prophet Zechariah had written those words 500 years before Jesus was born. And here we see those same words again 500 years later in the book of John. If you continue in John chapter 12, you go down to verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Should it come as any surprise to us that Jesus found a lowly animal, a donkey, for what was at that time his greatest celebration on earth? This is the same Jesus who came to this earth, not born in a royal palace, not born to a princess, not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. No. Jesus chose to come under the humblest of conditions, being born in a manger with animals and being placed into a feeding trough. This is the same Jesus who washed the disciples' feet. This is the same Jesus who was baptized by John the Baptist. Paul writes in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus didn't just tell us that we should have the heart of a servant. He showed us. He showed us what that looks like by his life. Is it any surprise to us that Jesus would choose, instead of a tall horse, a position to show his high position among the people, instead of choosing a horse, he chose not just a donkey, says a young donkey, the foal of a donkey, to ride into Jerusalem. And there are many scholars who suspect that this donkey was so short. This donkey was so short that perhaps Jesus' legs were dragging the ground as he's coming into the city. It had to be a truly remarkable sight. And while the crowd is rejoicing and praising Jesus and cheering him on, saying, "Hosanna, save now," on this very first Palm Sunday, there's also a sinister plan being concocted against Jesus. And you may ask, sinister plan concocted by whom? The Romans? No, not the Romans, but the high priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. These were supposed to be the good guys. These were supposed to be God's people, God's leaders in the congregation. You see, the Pharisees were angry. They were angry with Jesus for stealing their thunder, for stealing their attention, for stealing their authority, at least in their own eyes. John 12:10 tells us that the chief priests were so angry. They were so angry that they had made plans to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus was the dude that Jesus brought back to life 4 days after rigor mortis had set in. The chief priests were looking for a way to murder Lazarus because so many people had seen and heard of what Jesus had done to bring Lazarus back to life. And as a result, the people were putting their faith in Jesus. Putting their faith in Jesus, and that was too much for the chief priests to handle. Watching the people put their faith in anyone or anything except themselves was totally unacceptable in their eyes. You know, the chief priests and Pharisees had every opportunity to believe in Jesus. And a few of them did. We do learn, and some of their names. We learn about Nicodemus. We learn about Joseph of Arimathea. The Pharisees and the chief priests witnessed the same miracles that the people saw. They heard from eyewitnesses describing to them the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And yet ultimately, most of the Pharisees, most of the chief priests, most of the teachers of the law chose to reject Jesus for personal reasons. In fact, at the arrest of Jesus, we all know this story. At the arrest of Jesus, we hear how Peter, in his righteous anger, Peter, the tough guy, pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And without hesitation, the Bible tells us that Jesus rebukes Peter and goes over to the servant and heals his ear right on the spot. Amazing. And yet the high priest still refused to believe in Jesus, even after witnessing a true miracle right then and there, right in front of their own eyes. What a shame. Many of them had experienced a personal encounter with the Messiah, and yet they refused to believe in him. Listen to their response as John chapter 12 continues. Reading in verse 17, John chapter 12. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. Here it is. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The Pharisees went to great lengths to get to Jesus. No, they didn't hire a hitman. Oh no, that would be way too easy. And besides, hiring a hitman, you know, Jesus would have been considered a martyr to the people at that point. That's not good enough. No. And the Pharisees, they didn't want to stage Jesus' death by an accident. No, can't have that, because that wouldn't satisfy their anger and their hatred. No. The Pharisees wanted to humiliate Jesus in front of everyone, to watch him die by the worst possible means, and that was a Roman crucifixion. The only problem was the Pharisees did not have the people on their side. Pharisees did not have the authority to execute anyone. The Romans had taken away their right that they used to have. The Romans came and took away their right to do capital punishment. So for this sinister plan to work, the Pharisees had to get the people over onto their side. And in addition to that, they had to stage an illegal Jewish trial. And then they had to convince the Romans to conduct their own illegal trial. And as we read on in God's word, that's exactly what happened. And you may be wondering, well, how did the Pharisees get this crowd of people? This crowd of people that's waving the palm branches and celebrating Jesus and saying, "Hosanna." How did you get this entire crowd to turn against Jesus? You know, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but it's not hard to understand what happened. Once people realized that Jesus was not the military leader that they were expecting, they turned their backs on Jesus in just 5 days. This great military savior that the people had conjured up in their own minds was not here to save Israel from the might of Rome, but instead he was here to save them from their sins. Shockingly, the people were not interested. Their vision was short-sighted. The Jews were looking for a temporary answer to their problem with the Roman Empire, but Jesus was bringing them a permanent solution to their sin epidemic. You know, we see that Jesus experiences palm branches 1 week, and thorns the next. It was all palm branches and celebrations when Jesus was the man who the people wanted him to be, this military king. But it became a crown of thorns when Jesus was the man who they needed him to be, a savior from their sins. Their praise on Palm Sunday was short-lived. And I should point out, before we cast judgment on those Jews, before we cast judgment on them with a smug attitude, we likely would have done the same thing. We as sinners likely would have also had the words "crucify him" on our lips. The Jews knew that the Old Testament had promised the coming of the Messiah. It's written in their word. But they didn't believe that that Messiah was Jesus. Oh, it's so good. Today we know truth. Today we boldly declare the deity of Jesus Christ. We boldly declare that Jesus is the Messiah spoken about in the Old Testament. And we need to remember that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not his last name. No, it's a title. It's a title. It's the word Messiah translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. So when we actually say the name Jesus Christ, what we're actually saying is Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, spoken about many times in the Old Testament. And I must point out that there's a huge contrast. There's a great contrast between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. In his first coming, he's born in a manger. He's you know, being set down in a barn with animals. He's taking on the heart of a servant. He's washing the feet of his disciples. He's riding into town on a small donkey. Now let me describe to you what his second coming is going to look like from Jesus' own words in the book of Matthew. It's kind of a big deal. These are the red letters. Red letters means words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. This is amazing. Jesus warns the people that if anybody tells you, hey, we found Jesus, come here. It's like, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Here it is. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform many great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. He says it again. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one ends of the heavens to the other. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be a big deal. No one on earth will be unaware of Jesus' second coming. There's a huge contrast in the level of glory Jesus received between his first coming and his second coming. You know, and I found it peculiar as I read Jesus' words. I always found that strange. You know, it says at Jesus' second coming that all the nations would mourn. The nations would mourn. I think to myself, wait a minute, shouldn't this be a time of celebration? Well, it is for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been born again, who have received God's great salvation through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, this will be a time of great joy. The Bible teaches us from that point forward, we will always be with the Lord. Oh, it's going to be awesome. On the other hand, for those people who have rejected Jesus, it will be a time of great distress. For those people, Jesus is their enemy and their judge. My friends, please believe me when I say that the worst position you could ever consider is to be an enemy of the living God. The good news is there is no need to ever be his enemy. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, invites me to share in his eternal glory. Jesus' sacrificial death on a cross, a Roman cross, enables us to be forgiven of our sins, to be right with God, to be restored to a perfect relationship that man once had with God, and to be with God forever and ever. The invitation is open today, but be warned. Be warned, once we die, we will never again have another opportunity to be right with God through the salvation Jesus provides to us freely. You know, next week we're going to take a close look at the seven sayings uttered by Jesus from the cross as he's hanging. I encourage everyone to be here on Easter Sunday And for those of you who are watching online, if you can't make it to church next Sunday, be sure to tune in next Sunday as we speak about Easter from God's Word. You know, 1 year ago this week, the entire world went into shutdown mode. Jobs and wages were lost, and even those who kept their jobs suddenly found themselves working from home, as I've done and my wife has done for over a year now. Events across the globe were suddenly canceled. Fear was everywhere. Uncertainty was everywhere. Commonplace. No one could predict the future. As we got on the websites and we looked at the staggering numbers of the number of cases and the number of deaths just continued to pile up. And here at 3 Mile, we canceled our entire youth program. All youth activities were canceled, including our biggest event, Forward Conference. We shut down all of our weekly services in compliance with the authorities and in compliance with our Wesleyan leadership. Ronnie and Bruce and I set up a tripod and started live streaming services with no one in the seats. And I must say, it is a strange feeling to be preaching in the pulpit to an empty building. We all wondered how God was able to make things work for the good of those who love Him, as the Bible says. We were wondering, how in the world is God going to pull this off? Well, let me tell you, a year later, we've seen God do some amazing things. Amen? Many churches and charities through God have set up special funds to help those who have lost loved ones, or who have lost jobs, or maybe just need some groceries. Websites and social media sites have been set up to help hurting people. Our country and our world, we've expressed an outpouring of love on our medical personnel for all their hard work and sacrifice. Church services suddenly became broadcast online, and sermons became available after the service for later listening. Elderly folks and shut-in folks have been able to keep up with their churches as never before. And I've taken advantage of that opportunity as well to hear some of my pastor friends speak from other churches. I can tune in at any time of the day, 3 a.m. on a Friday night. If I want to hear my pastor Brad speak from Ohio, I can watch him. It's an amazing opportunity. We've never had this opportunity to do this before, and now we can. Christian conferences, the conferences that we love so dearly, which until recently were limited only to the people within the walls of the building, they're all being broadcast. They're all being recorded to people all over the world. You know, over the New Year's holiday, I was able to participate in Passion Conference. Passion Conference, which is normally either held in New York City or in Atlanta. Never before have we been able to participate without having to travel to those cities and have those costs of travel being borne. We've seen God bless us in mighty ways, and we've said this before. Here at 3 Mile, God has multiplied blessing upon blessing upon blessing here at our church. And we have ramped up our overseas giving to missions, as well as ramping up our local benevolence. We as God's people are using this technology to reach people. And here at 3 Mile, we've said it before, we are pleasantly surprised at how our little broadcast on Facebook Live is able to reach so many people. Just a few years ago, think about this, just a few years ago, doing a broadcast of a church service would require expensive broadcast time on a local channel or cable channel. It would require expensive cameras and cameramen and people working to do video and audio editing. I don't know, maybe an FCC license, I'm not sure. It was a big deal. It was difficult to do just years ago. Today, we take a cell phone that we already have. It's in our pocket. We set it. We mount it on a $50 tripod, and we push the play button. And just like that, the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is instantly broadcast from our little tiny church in the middle of nowhere all over the whole world. What a blessing. What a blessing to those who can't make it here. We have so much to be thankful for. Our God has poured down rivers of blessing on our lives, layers of protection on our lives, and we're seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. A year ago, we were praying for a vaccine. We've got it. We've been praying for treatments. We've got that. We're seeing the numbers go down. And I'm probably no different than anybody else. I'm tired of wearing these masks. Oh my goodness. There's going to be a day where there's going to be a bonfire. We're going to throw these, we're going to burn them. It's going to be an amazing sight. We're tired of these masks, but God's giving us a light at the end of the tunnel. What we have prayed for a year is becoming reality. Praise God. So let's not be like the people on Palm Sunday who were shouting Jesus' name only when he was who they thought he was. No, let's praise him and worship him for who he is. Jesus, he is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our sustainer. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. We proudly declare that truth today. Jesus is Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. And there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and wonderful God. And Lord, we know the end of the story. Next week, Lord, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we see your plan for salvation, your redemption plan put into place on this earth. And Lord, what it cost you, what it cost Jesus is tremendous. But Lord, we learn that Jesus did it for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's us, Lord. He did it for us. We're so thankful that you put this plan in place, God, to save us, to redeem us, to bring us to a place where we will be right with you. We will spend eternity with you. God, we are truly, eternally grateful for this opportunity. Lord, it is an honor and a privilege to be called your children. Thank you so much for this story about Palm Sunday, Lord. And as we go into Easter Sunday next week, God, may you just reveal truths to us that we've never noticed before, things that we have never learned before. God, we just want you to open our eyes to your goodness, to your love. You're so amazing, God. You're so good. You're so giving. You're so benevolent. You're so loving. Your grace and your mercy are eternal and infinite. We thank you so much for what you have done. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ brings us salvation. God, we just ask that you would dismiss us today as we go into our final song, Lord, that you would keep these words in our hearts this week, that the Holy Spirit would stir us up and bring back to us the truths of your word throughout the week. And we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name.